And for those in tape land, I've just finished another brief essay. It's called Being Born Again for War. Being Born Again for War. And you can get a free copy at rbt5@cox.net. rbt5@cox.net. All right, we're going to pray. So pray that God will lead me today, because, you know, you don't want a bunch of dust talking to you. Lord, we love you this morning, and we thank you, Lord. You lead us along the way so wonderfully. It's just wonderful. Now help us, Lord, to hear about the Citadel and to hear what you're saying to us, Lord, because it is very, very up to date, very important, and it's something that we need, especially in this season when people's minds are on things, giving and buying and selling and everything else. But Lord, you're doing things at this time that are absolutely unprecedented in the history of the world. So help us, Lord, not to miss it. Help us not to miss it. We keep our hearts and minds open and be very present with us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think I will follow this track on the false prophet a bit and then see. I want to talk to you about war. Psalms 110. But since the false prophet is on, well, we could read some, Lloyd, Revelation 13. You know, I've never preached on this before. I think last week I mentioned it. I've written about it, but it's become very clear to me. And things have occurred that have sharpened my interest. And I see what a real thing this is and how long it has been affected Christianity. Now, you must remember that Antichrist is a person, but he is a spirit. That's why First John says even now, 2,000 years ago, are there many antichrists. And the false prophet is a spirit. And if you think of it that way, rather than so much as two men, it'll be clearer to you. The false prophet is running wild in the Christian churches, and they don't recognize it. So help me as we go to pray. Let's see, I think if we go about verses 1 through... I don't want to get into the Antichrist, though. I want to start with the false prophet. Go down, Lloyd, scroll down until it says, and another beast came out of the earth or whatever. Yeah, that's verse 11. So let's read verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15. Here we go. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. Now you notice that, go back to verse 1. If you will, Lloyd. We may delay the tabernacle for another time. I don't know, Lloyd. You just don't never know how it's going to go. All right. In the first verse, you get what we call Antichrist, who is widely bruited about in the Christian circles and the world as well. And it says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, the sea in the Bible represents the multitude of people that are blown here and there by demagogues. And Antichrist comes out of that milieu. He comes out of the milieu of the ranks of people. He had 10 horns, meaning power in the world, and 7 heads, meaning perfect wisdom, and 10 crowns on his horns, meaning God has given him great authority. He resembled a leopard and so on. And then in verse 3, it talks about the heads of the beast seem to have had, one of the heads seemed to have had a fatal wound. You know, one time I thought maybe that was the attack on the World Trade Center. I did. In fact, I wrote to David Wilkerson that, but he never responded. I'm glad he didn't, because I'm thinking differently now. I think, without doubt, America is one of the heads of the beast, because you want to remember the beast is characterized most by buying and selling. That's his chief business. And if you stop to think in America at this time, especially at this time of year, everything is buying and selling, advertisements galore. And we take it as a norm, but it's not the way God means for people to live. Not at all. You remember Jesus said a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And it is true. You could have every, if that were true, rich men would be happy. But mostly when you see them, they're all got one problem or another. So now, material wealth does not bring happiness. We want righteousness. We want love, joy, and peace. We want happiness. And material wealth does not bring it, but we get snowed under by advertisements and our own covetousness, and I don't know what all, that we begin to think that the big thing in life is buying and selling. And that's America. America, we don't realize it, but America stands out in the nations of the world as being materialistic. All cultures are not nearly as materialistic as we are. We're into buying and selling the material wealth. There's other cultures that are far more, I hesitate to use spiritual, but that's about what it is. They're much more interested in things of the spirit, sometimes false spirits, sometimes good spirits. But Americans are, by and large, are not interested in spirits. They're interested in things. And that's the ball game of Antichrist. That's where he thrives. So I have no doubt that America is one of the heads of Antichrist. Now, As I said, I thought it was maybe the World Trade Center, but I've changed my mind. I think if the scenario is going to run like this, our nation, now we're talking about the wounding of America, say the wounding of one of the heads. Our nation, whether we realize it or not, and I'm sure Hal does and other older people who have lived a while, recognize that our nation is being destroyed from within. Our culture, the things that we cherish as Americans, not only the gospel, but just, I don't know how to describe it, but I've lived in America a long time, and coming from New England, I can see the tremendous move to tear down everything that's Christian, to blot out the name of Jesus, to just forget about God and let the president rule the world or rule America or whatever. And it's all, and I don't spend any time saying ain't it awful, because that's a waste of breath. It's happening. God is letting it happen because of the sin in our nation. We have a lot of abortion and sexual misbehavior and graft and corruption and everything you can think of that used to be kind of minor. I can remember several presidents. I can remember back to Herbert Hoover. But never have I noticed any vilifying of a president as is happening today. The cartoonists and others are calling him every name they can think of. And I don't see that as good at all, to be in the position that we have to attack the president for his behavior. That is not good. And also the thing that trying to wipe out the name of Jesus, so that if somebody says Jesus, then he's into the separation of church and state. And they're wrestling again about the cross on Mount Soledad. Well, that, I think, our nation is being destroyed from within. It's happening slowly, and there's a lot of people trying to resist it. But if you'll notice, they're being fumbled every time. Every time the president comes out ahead. I saw a notice in the paper yesterday, it says Congress has finally given in. That's the way the political observers see the thing. Congress is finally, you know, oh, well, why fight it anymore? And you know what's going on? This evil that's in our nation has occult backing. It has backing from Satan. And that is why the best intentioned of people finally get outfoxed, outfumbled. So I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. And as I've said so many times, don't worry when things go to pot like that. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray that you're living by the life of Jesus. That's the main thing, is to get closer to Jesus. And if you do, you'll save yourself and your loved ones. But I'm not so sure we can save good old America, because good old America's taken a bad turn. And I think what's going to happen, I think this is the wounding of the head. And I think it's going to continue until America is no longer any leader at all in the world. It's just zip, as being a formidable voice in the world. And a lot of the pundits are saying that. They're pointing out America is no longer the major power. The president's no longer the most powerful man in the world. And he's criticized on the right and the left for this, that, and the other. And other leaders in the world are rising up, like Putin and the premier of China, for example, are rising up to become the world leaders. And that's what the Lord's been telling me for years, and I've been telling you that's what the Lord's been telling me. So that is where we are. And I imagine in 5 years from now, America's going to be altogether different from what we are accustomed to. Our finances, you know, nationally, are in bad shape. And the Obamacare and the rest of it will make it worse, because it's going to be incredibly expensive. So I think that's the wounding. But if you notice, and it's called a fatal wound, meaning that what there was before is dead. And I, coming from New England, I know what a Yankee is like, and I believe that is rapidly being killed. The Tea Party is regarded with scorn, like, who are these people that crept in out of the mud somewhere? And but what they're standing for is the old American values. And God, I don't think, is going to let them stand. I'm just giving you my point of view. And I pray quite a bit during the day. I have time to pray, more than you do probably. And this is what's coming up to me. And so I think that is fatal. But America will recover. That was even in George Washington's vision. America will recover, the Republic will recover, but it will no longer exert a moral influence in the world. See, America exerts a tremendous moral, or has, but now what we're exporting, by and large, is lawlessness and moral filth. And so America will rise again as a substantial nation. God will not let it be completely destroyed, but it will not be a moral force. It will not be a place where Christ is honored. So that's what we're looking forward to. Now, that's Antichrist. But now there's another spirit. And this spirit is strong in the Christian churches, and the people don't recognize it. But it is the one that gives life to Antichrist. This false prophet gives life to Antichrist. Antichrist is buying and selling materialism, forget God. But this is new, and I've never heard it preached, but it's pretty clear in my mind what's going on. How many of you have ever heard the word triumphalism? Stan, Barb. I first heard it from Jan Willem over Willem, I guess his name, spell Willem, but it's pronounced Willem, over in Israel. He talked about it, but I didn't know what he was talking about, but he kept talking about triumphalism. Well, that's what the false prophet is. It's a spirit of triumphalism in among God's people. Well, you say, I've never heard it. Oh, yes, you have. Many, many times. How many of you ever heard the expression, step out in faith? Well, quite a few people. That's triumphalism. When you go into the faith chapter of, and it's the false prophet. When you go into the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, you will not see one instance of anyone stepping out in faith. That's not God. It's the false prophet. It's presumption. It's the third temptation of Christ. See, jump off the pinnacle. If you're a son of God, jump off the pinnacle, because it says his angels shall bear thee up. If Christ had, he'd have ended up in the Kidron Valley with a banana peel on his head, because God would not have honored it. Sometimes preachers get ambitious and they want to build a church or something, so they fill out a check for $100,000 when there's no money to back it up. And they say, but God will come through. It's a good way to end up in prison. There was a girl in Bible school, and she went to an evangelistic meeting in the event. Is that right, Al? You'll end up in prison. An evangelist was a, quote, healer, end quote. Which, I don't like that idea of healer. If God heals people, fine, you know. But to go around, even Catherine Kuhlman used to say to the people, I do not heal anybody. Make it clear. It's Jesus who does the healing. But see, it's a temptation to preachers to be regarded as someone, they lay hands on you, you're going to get healed. You know, that's a lot of baloney. So anyway, this girl from Bible school, when Audrey and I were attending, went to an evangelist who was a healer. He had an anvil on the stage. And what you're supposed to do is come up, and he would smash your glasses on this anvil. But I began to notice after that, I didn't know she'd gone to any meeting like that. She's having trouble reading. And I said, what's the matter? And she says, well, I don't have my glasses. It didn't work. See, God does not honor triumphalism. And you'll hear it in so many forms. There's two choruses that came out. Oh, the Latter Rain movement. Nobody tell you differently. Audrey and I were in the Latter Rain from the very beginning, and it was of God, but it went off, and part of it was because the spirit of triumphalism entered into it. There was a chorus, Sons of God March Forward in the Power of the Latter Rain. See, these choruses get you feeling, you know, something's going to happen. It puts a kind of a vision in front of you and inflates us. Boy, you know, and Americans are people, they're doers. And I'm ready to march forward. It's as phony as a $3 bill. God isn't asking anybody to march forward in the power of the latter rain. I was all excited one time. I was getting higher than a kite, and I was in a service, and it was toward the end, and I was praying like a madman, and the Lord said, be still and know that I am God. Another one is, it is the time to take the kingdom Rise up, ye strong, possess the land, for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Doesn't that sound great? That's the false prophet. That's the false prophet. God hasn't given you all that. He's not asking you to rise up. He's asking you to sit down, pray, and listen. You see, this false prophet thing is not some boogeyman out there that we know nothing about. He's in our mouth and in our thoughts and in our prayers and our action. God is not calling you and me to do anything. Isn't the God that made heaven and earth needs your assistance? You say, well, I never heard that before. Well, it's true. What God is interested in and what the bulk of the New Testament is about is your personal transformation from Adam to Christ. Well, isn't that the same thing? Not at all. One is to get God's people all riled up and think, and listen, there's preachers out that are great about this, and they're preaching now, and listen to this. And godly people who are spiritually mature are biting on it that God is raising up apostles and prophets who are going to bring in the kingdom so they can present it when Jesus comes. What, Neil?
They call it dominionism a lot in America. It's known by dominionism.
Neil says it's called dominion. Yeah, the dominion theory's been around for a while, but it's just getting new breath. And you're going to be hearing more about it. And there's outstanding, quote, prophets who are preaching. And, you know, people sit there, and I have to marvel because these are all nice, charismatic people. How many know the lifestyle of charismatic people? They're nice, affluent, middle to upper middle class Americans. I had a thing here from 2 Corinthians. I don't see it right now, but Paul is talking to the teachers of the Corinthian Christians. And I mean, he listed every possible kind of trouble you could imagine. Being beaten, fasting, persecuted by his brothers, everything you could imagine, and hunger often, and thirst often. And see, the charismatic people sit there, they've got their rent paid, their stomach's full, they have no visible problems. Oh, they have a few, but nothing like the Apostle Paul. And they picture from these preachers that they're going to be greatly empowered by the Lord and march forward and raise the dead and do all the things. That doesn't come that way. I had someone ask me after church last Sunday, but aren't the witnesses going to do great works? Yes. But what's the difference? Do you remember, Mark? The witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, meaning they are people of repentance and humility, not hot shot preachers talking about how great they're going to be when they set up the kingdom. How are they going to? The only way they set up the kingdom is inside, safely, talking to middle-class Americans, sometimes very well-to-do Americans, where they're perfectly safe from any kind of problem. And I don't know, but it gets the people. See, we like that. There's, as I said, an afflatus to it. There's an uplift to it. Sons of God, march forward in the power of the latter rain. Every power and dominion is given now into your hand. See? I could preach that. Probably have four times the attendance that we have now. But I would be a liar. I would be part of the spirit of the false prophet. So what I'm saying, this is big on the horizon. And you remember, and in connection with this kind of faith and doctrine, listen, there will be great miracles wrought. It will not be without its power. Now, it is really the heart of Antichrist. The false prophet is the heart of Antichrist because it has worldliness in it, and the lust of the flesh, of money, the desire to be great, all of this is in the heart of the people of the false prophet. And that's why you'll notice a few years ago, the big things was Christians could be rich. How many ever heard that? God's blessing, did you hear that over there, Mario? God's people could be rich. When Paul said, those who are rich will, what did he say? Well, yeah. In other words, he said, don't get rich because you're just asking for trouble. And yet this preacher's, see, that's part of the false prophet. The idea is, look what you can do. In fact, they were saying you can be so rich that the people of the world are going to have to borrow from you. Did anybody ever hear that preaching? Lloyd heard it. He's been in all them meetings. No, that's what they're preaching. Right? That's more of the false prophet. And you can lay hands on you. Now you're going to go forth as a mighty apostle and a prophet. And people love that stuff. But it's at the heart. It's the heart of Antichrist. The outside of Antichrist is buying and selling. But the heart is this, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. If you're a son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. See, that's what it is. There's a word for it. Does anybody know what it is?
Presumption.
It's presumption. It's presumption. Now, it's because the Pentecostal charismatic people, of which we are of that crowd, we don't know Jesus. We know the ways of the church. And see, the Pentecostal charismatic people are the most subject to this preaching because they believe in miracles. They believe, and see, many of the mainline churches do not. But we believe in miracles. We believe in tongues. We believe in prophecy. We believe in these things. So the idea is you're going to have great power, power you never had before. Just step forth, go out in faith. But it's not faith. I told you that. You're going to be surprised when you found out what the false prophet was. Because he's in the church, isn't he? You hear anybody say, step out in faith. Say, what's the verse? Well, Moses at the Red Sea. Okay. What was unique about that?
Well, God told him to do it.
And if their days are coming when God is going to tell people to do great things, because that's the testimony of the witnesses the first half of the week, which I was going to talk to you about. I probably won't get to it. All right. Now let's take a look at the good old Bible. That's the book for me. All right. I told you what I think the fatal wound is. One of the heads, I think, is America, and I think the fatal wound is happening now. We're being gutted from inside. And you don't notice it so much because you don't read all the right-wing papers, but if you did, you'd see how serious it actually is. You can't say the name of Jesus without being put out of college. We're starting with verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Where did Antichrist come from? You better know, I told you. Out of the sea. All right, but this false prophet doesn't come out of the sea. What does it come out of?
The earth.
That is, out of the soul of man. And here comes the newest member of the church. We voted you in today, John. All right. Now notice, this other beast, which is the false prophet, comes out of the earth. He had two horns. Now horns in the Bible represent power. Power. That's what they symbolize. And it was like a lamb. In other words, the power that he exercises is like that of Jesus. Jesus is the lamb. Two horns, like a lamb. And I'm not sure lambs have horns. To tell you the truth, rams do. But I don't know if I ever saw a lamb with horns. What do you think, Carol? You're an old country girl.
I was just thinking about Janet Tellett, because she has to cut off the horns of all of them. So I think they do, and they just keep them on rams. So I think so.
Maybe that's what happens. Okay.
They'd be horny when they're before they're 8 days old.
Yep.
Oh, lambs and goats, Steve.
We've heard authoritative voices. Now, verse 12. He, and who is he? The false prophet. Remember I told you this is a spirit. This is a spirit. He may come out, there may be a man in whom this is summed up, as in the case of Antichrist. But if you think of it as a spirit, you can say, wow, that could be in me. I could be speaking like the false prophet. I could be saying, step out in faith. I could be saying, sign a check when you don't have the money. I could be saying, smash your glasses on the anvil and God will heal you because you took a step of faith. Isn't that awful? All that happened there was the girl had to buy another pair of glasses. Miserable. He exercised, this false prophet, all the authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast?
Antichrist.
On his behalf. See? Buying and selling. Do you know, I was telling you that we've had a movement in among us, charismatics, evangelicals, that we're supposed to be rich, and these are ways you can get rich by having faith. Have faith. Throw $1,000 on the platform for the evangelist, and God will multiply that. Well, that happened to a family that isn't in the church anymore. And the man said, but I didn't get what I was promised. I thought, well, we all learn. And he, now notice, he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. You say, but I can't picture God's people doing that. Well, they haven't on a little bit in the money thing that has been exercised in the last 50 years, but it's going to be more. The Christian people are going to become persuaded that God wants them to be rich. It's the opposite of the Bible. Bible says God gives the kingdom to the poor. I'm not preaching poverty. I'm just telling you that riches is not a sign of God's blessing necessarily. And it can be a hindrance. St. Francis of Assisi thought so. And he, now who's he in verse 13? Christians. Stepping out in faith. Sons of God, march forward. Every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Hallelujah, stand! We don't have to struggle anymore. It's everything's given to us. All we've got to do is go out and go downtown and power and lay hands on people. People have gone to the mission field like that. And what happened is they got diarrhea and had to come home. You have to hear from God. You don't say it's a good thing to go out and get souls saved. You don't say that unless the Lord tells you that. You don't assume anything. Can you imagine? We must drive Jesus nuts when he has a plan up there that he wants to do. He's moving toward the citadel. He's telling people to build up your defenses. And we're saying, God wants us to go out and get people saved. You know, that'll drive you nuts. I know I'm slaughtering sacred cows. I understand that. In any church of our size, you may get one person, possibly two, with a real gift of personal work. That's been my estimate of in life. I had a good buddy that was excellent at personal work, and God blessed him. I tried it, and it didn't work, so I quit it. If they instead, they would tell God's people to just find the gift that God has for you. What gift does God have for you? When I became a Christian, I was in the midst of a bunch of wild personal evangelists. And it took me about 3 years to get rid of that. And then God could begin to give me my ministry. But he couldn't do it while I was worrying. I was always worrying about I'm not testifying to everybody I meet. I had to get that all out of my system before I could find what God wanted me to do and hear his voice instead of the voice of all the people. How does that hit you? Huh? It should give you peace. You don't have to do anything except be still and know that He is God. People have been in this church and have criticized us roundly. They said you should be out putting hangers on people's doors and telling them about your service and telling them about the Lord. Boy, they criticize us unmercifully. I'm staying with Jesus. I'm not going to listen to all this stuff. He's given me enough to do. If you only knew. All right. And he, verse 13, who is that? Yeah, that's go forth. All things are given into your hand. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of people. Now the average believer is going to say, whoa, that's God. But you see the spirit in Margaret. See the spirit within her, not what she understood or anything. The spirit within her said, no, this is not God. Do you have a spirit like that? If you were invited in a big auditorium full of people, do you have a spirit in there that would tell you, this is not right? Fire came down, invisible, just like in the days of Moses. Burn up the sacrifice. Must be God. In that case, it was. Jesus said concerning the last days, there will be miracles and all these things if it were possible to deceive whom?
The elect.
So miracles are not the sign of God. The sign of God is godliness, gentleness, kindness. That's the sign of God. Not belief in any set of doctrines, gentleness. That's the image of God. Truthfulness, honesty. That's the sign of God. People know that. They know the church is as phony as a $3 bill. People know that. They're not dumb. You know, I sent out an attachment for you. Probably two people in the church saw it. But you should see it. It's about the Air Force choir did a flash thing, that is, they went into the Smithsonian Institute, and then a guy started out with a cello, and then the other instruments came in. It was marvelous. If you missed it, you missed one of the best shows in town. And they were playing Yesu, what is it? Yeah. And then they finished with a carol. But this is what I got out of it. I watched the people listening. You know, at first it was, what's this guy doing out here sitting in the middle of this hall with his cello? And by the time these Air Force people got through, well, music didn't affect me too much, but I'll tell you, I had a hard time to keep from bawling when I saw the faces of the people. And I realized something at that time, that we're being born again so we can rule with Christ. See, God loves all these people. They don't know squat about Jesus or the blood of the Lamb or anything else. They don't know that. But when they heard that music, Jesu, joy of man's desiring, and done so well, and the choir, I mean, they stopped everything they were doing. And they were looking at things in the Smithsonian, and they just stopped. And the look on their faces, and they began to smile. See, and our government is trying to drive all reference to Christ out of the armed forces. Tony can tell you, he was there at the graduation of his son, how the woman in charge there talked about God all the time.
Yes.
See, they can try, they're working to destroy America from within, but there's still people that know the Lord. But the thing that impressed me was, God, we've got a crazy idea about heaven. Craziness. What God wants is paradise restored to the earth. So if a guy has a spirit in him of mechanics, he can do his mechanic thing. If he's a writer, he can do it. There's just people. And out of the world, he's developing a core of people who can install and maintain paradise on the earth. So that, because you could see, as soon as these people heard something wonderful about God, they all brighten up and they're looking at one another and they're smiling and everything. They'd never do that in church. You've got to see the why I get so hard sometimes is because the Bible says endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, now here's something, this will bother you, and you may call me names after you leave. But the only people who are going to rise to meet Jesus when he comes are those who are able to enforce righteousness on the earth. Not the average rank and file members, God loves them all. You'll have them all in the spirit world. But the ones that are coming to the earth with Jesus are people who have developed in themselves the iron rod of righteousness so that they can make a world in which people can enjoy, like these people enjoyed the music and the theme and everything. That's what God wants. It isn't any strange, mysterious thing. It's just people like you and me, people in Poway, people in Rancho Bernardo. All of a sudden, the devil's gone. All of a sudden, the demons are gone. All of a sudden, there's peace. But that's only possible when there are rulers. And rulership comes from being born again. That's why we're born again. It has to do with the kingdom. And take a look at Psalms 110. I'm drifting back now into my original thesis, but Margaret got me all bummed up with this false prophet business. And I gotta see, I'm warning people out there in cyberspace. The Lord says, that's God the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, the Lord is standing up now. According to Revelation 14, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. You see, if that doesn't resonate in you, if those words do not resonate in you, you better ask the Lord and tell him, I want to be ready to go up to meet Jesus. Because everyone who does has gone up there to prepare to come down and govern the earth and drive out Satan and make a thing like that happen in the Smithsonian, where all the peoples of the earth can worship Jesus and the music will be holy. It will not be stilted like a church. It will be out where people are so they can be doing their jobs, whatever it is, selling vacuum cleaners and singing glory to God. You going to be with them, Betsy? Huh? Your troops. Your troops. That's you. We'll be willing. Good, Margaret. We'll be willing on your day of battle. You see, we've got a picture of Christ like he's a baby in a manger. He's, oh, that's wonderful and everything. We'll all give presents. Listen, this man is a commander in chief. He's a man of war. I've named his horse Conqueror. I don't know whether he appreciates that or not. I have some kind of a handle for the poor animal. But it'll be a mighty white stallion. You could just see him prancing, ready to attack. And that's why words about citadel and about war are what God is talking to you and me about. And you know, there's 30, 60, and 100-fold Christian. That means the amount of Christ that's been formed in you. And you have that tabernacle thing ready to flash up there, Lloyd. Lord, the last time I told Lloyd, I never did even mention it. But I want to show you in the tabernacle of 30, 60, and 100. No, that's the Ark of the Covenant. I want to, the layout. Well, it is, the layout's into the, yeah, where it is, right. You see, you've got a white linen fence. that marks off everybody inside that fence as being righteous. Now that's the world that has in the kingdom age. That's the world. They're all within righteous. Then you've got a tent. That tent represents the church. But the tent is divided into two parts, two-thirds, and finally a third. The two-thirds are 2,000 cubic cubits in volume. That's talking about the 2,000 years of the church age. The Holy of Holies at the end is 1,000 cubic cubits. And these are the ones in whom Christ, the ruler, the battler, has come to maturity, and they are the ones who will rise when he comes. Everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. You're not going to go, you're not going to be raised with Christ unless you can work with him in driving evil out of the earth. And you can only do that as Christ comes to maturity in you. Everything depends on your nourishing the inner Christ so he can come to maturity. And its purpose is to make you a member of the special forces.
Hooah!
Hooah! And all that. Where am I? Now let's go back to Psalm 110. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Are you willing? Did you hear, Margaret? Did it sound a trumpet in you? Did you say, that's what I want? Or did you say, oh, what'll I do about Christmas? Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, the dawning of the day of the Lord, you'll receive the dew of your youth. You may be like me, old and decrepit, but when that day comes and the Lord raises you up, you'll be ready to fight. You'll look like Tony going around. Instead of waving the banner, he's got like a spear he's pointing at all of us. And I thought, hallelujah, that's the attitude. That's what God wants. You say, well, this is going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. All that a war signifies. We've got to get tough, people. That's what Margaret is telling us about. The Citadel. When we first started in this building, I said to myself, this is supposed to be a fortress. I just knew it by the Spirit. You'll receive the dew of your youth. Oh, am I looking forward to that. I got a spirit in me like an 18-year-old, and the body will not cooperate. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and so you will be because you will be part of him. You'll be everything he is. Not that he doesn't have authority over all. He does. God has given him. But we will be like him and live by his life and obey him. Now that begins today.
Amen.
Not some of in the future, I think, when I get around to it. Finally, if it isn't too much, we must remember that nobody's perfect. Oh, the stuff that goes on. Make a horse laugh and grow feathers. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Picture the baby Jesus in a manger. How many know what a manger is? About one-fifth of the congregation. Anybody want to tell us what a manger is?
Feeding trough.
It's a feeding trough for cattle. It's a trough. Oh. Away in a manger is away in a feeding trough. And that baby, you could just picture them like they do their little legs. They bring them up, you know, their little fat legs. And now look what he's come to. He will crush kings. He will crush kings. Do you have that spirit in you? Or do you want to play church for a while? Well, this is for me. I love it. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead. There they are, stacked on one another, the dead people. You say, doesn't God love the world? Yes, but he doesn't love those who disobey him. Make no mistake about that. Our teaching about God is off in that respect. Yes, God has unconditional love. Yes, those that hate him, he will hate. He does hate. That's the way God is. That's the way God is. You tell God the truth, God will tell you the truth. Amen. You tell God a lie, God will tell you a lie. That's the way it is. He's no kindly grandfather wishing you'd come to the house and eat cookies. He will drink from a brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. He has access. He has access to the water of life, eternal life, resurrection life. And he keeps drinking of it. And by this strength, he drives evil from the world. And then the good people that don't know anything will be like the audience in the Smithsonian when they feel that release from the powers of darkness. What has happened to us? I don't feel like going to war anymore. Do you, Susie? Do you feel different? I feel different. Oh, and hear that music. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the east. There's music coming from the east. I heard music like that one time when I was living in a hotel, the Admiral Hotel, with my father, and we were eating out of a jar of mayonnaise, just eating the mayonnaise. That's all we had. Now I was going to Bible school, and I went to bed. My father got saved then at a mission. The lady came down, shook her finger on his nose, Maud Blackstone, and says, "You get saved." And when I came home from service, I was at, and I came home, and he says, "Take a look at your father. I just got saved." Oh, the way God works. So I heard that music. Oh, marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. And that's what all the peoples of the earth will rejoice. The meek will inherit the earth and come in there, bring their children up to Zion to see the glory of God. They keep the Feast of Tabernacles by coming to the people in whom the Father and the Son are dwelling. And they receive that life. Oh, I tell you, the happiest day of your life, I know the happiest day of my life, is when you see these people who are so ashamed because they didn't always do what they thought was right, but they have good hearts, and they're trying to make it through the valley of the shadow of death. And then they see that glory, and they realize, God, I'm not worthy. Look what I've done. I've got filth. And the Lord, through you, says, "Honey, just come to me. I'll take care of it. I'll bless you. I'll give you the presence of God." That's how they'll come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, as it says in the Zechariah. So the greatest things of all are beginning now. Don't miss it. Don't get off the track with something else. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and say, "Lord, what's the next step?" Don't assume anything. Maybe he doesn't want you to do anything but just be yourself. Nothing wrong with that. Be still and know that he is God. Shall we stand? Lord, we're still this morning. We're still. And we know that you are God. And we know that you know what you are doing. And so, Lord, each one of us is infinitely precious in your sight. And you have spent many hours, much energy, bringing us to the point where we are, where we could hear a word like this and say, "Yes, Lord, count me in, count me in. I want to be one of those that can pass among the wounded of mankind, forgive their sins in the name of Jesus, and brush away their tears and give them to drink of the water of life." There is nothing to compare with this, Lord. Help us not to miss it for anything during this time of buying and selling. Help us to strive for the true riches. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you want to come forward, Lloyd will give us some ecclesiastical music. And this is the time that we have to really exert ourselves to shake off the world and realize it's going nowhere. with all of his bluster and advertisements and everything that's going on. It doesn't even realize why it's here on the earth. So if you want to come, tell the Lord you want to be one of them that's ready for battle when he comes. Because when he comes, there's no time for preparation then. He's got a job to do. And come down to those people like in the Smithsonian that really love God and don't know anything about him. And he wants to reveal himself. He wants to cast out the darkness that is blinding them, crippling them. Set them free. And he wants you there representing him, bearing him, the Father and the Son in you. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll come in time. But today, just say, what would you have me to do today, Lord? That's all. And I have a plan for the future. What would you have me to do today, Lord? He'll tell you. He'll guide you one way or another. He'll guide you. If you're open, make no assumptions. You don't know what he's going to say. He'll surprise you. Like he did to me in 6 and Fur that time. I was ready to go to Tibet with just a sweater. And all he said was, I love you. Big marching order that was. Sons of God, march forward. Well, if you need to come, you can come. If you want to stand there and pray or leave. I don't want to mess up here with people at the altar. If you want to come and stand, give an attitude of prayer. You feel you want to pray for some individual, please do so. The body builds itself up. Well, the presence of God is so strong, I don't want to blow it here.